Well, good evening, everyone. And if you would, take your Bibles and go to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And I do want to say thank you to each and every one who's made it a point to come out to the parking lot. And I also want to extend greetings to those that are taking in the service via live stream. And then also on the radio. If you happen to be listening on the radio, I sure am grateful that you tuned in and certainly looking forward to what God's going to do in our midst this evening. And let me just say that this is a new experience for me, and I want to thank Pastor Sullivan for the opportunity to preach from the greenhouse here. And I don't know why, but I have this just sneaking suspicion that I should be a slight bit taller when I finish the evening's message, because everything grows in a greenhouse, and so I'm anticipating being of a slightly larger stature when I'm done after the evening service. And I know, the scripture says that you can't add to your stature by taking thought, but I'm not taking thought. I'm actually just dwelling in a greenhouse, and so I'm trusting that that will be the case. But I am glad to be here with you, and what a joy to look out and see all of you here, and excited about what God's going to do in our midst this evening. Philippians chapter 1, I want to read verses 7 through 18, and I entitled the message this evening, A Prayer That Preaches. And so Philippians 1, beginning in verse 7, you can follow along in your Bibles. The Bible says, Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. As I said, I entitled the message, A Prayer That Preaches. You may have heard it said before of preaching or from preachers, if you are wondering what to preach on, find a need in your own life and preach on that. For in doing so, you shall find common ground. And that certainly is the case with this text in the book of Philippians. You may have also heard that before a message is preached to others, the Spirit of God works it in the heart of the preacher. And this is definitely the case with this passage in the book of Philippians. And I say not only recently, but many times. I have had this particular prayer of the Apostle Paul minister and preach to my heart. And that's my goal this evening, is that you would allow this particular prayer to preach to your heart and have an impact in your life. I say that because this really is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church at Philippi. It says in verse 9, And this I pray. And then he goes on and he's very targeted in the things that he is praying for this particular church. Now, if you're wondering about the history and the background of this particular book of the Bible, you'll find it in Acts chapter 16 and verses 25 through 34. You really have the history and the circumstances which led to this church in Philippi. You had Paul and Silas who were endeavoring on a missionary journey to preach the gospel of Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord led them and directed them to go into Macedonia. And as they had that confirmation from God, they were excited and entered into the city of Philippi, which was the chief city of Macedonia. And there they encountered, on a Sabbath day, they went out, and this I find so intriguing, especially in light of our circumstances, they went outside of the city, and there on a riverbank, they engaged Lydia, whom the Bible says was a seller of purple, and she listened to Paul and Silas as they talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and explained Christ, and the Lord opened her heart, and she and her household, they accepted the message. They took Paul and Silas in, and they constrained them to stay with them. And so this was what Paul and Silas experienced as they entered into Philippi, serving the Lord, assuredly gathering that God had directed them to go into the city of Philippi. And so it was tremendous. Now, as they made their journey through the city, you also remember that there was a young damsel that followed after them, and she had a spirit of divination. And Paul and Silas, as they walked through the city, day after day, this young damsel would follow them and declare that these were men from God that were come to talk of salvation. And Paul recognized that it was an evil spirit that was afflicting this young lady. And there came a day when he turned around, he rebuked the spirit and commanded it to leave the young lady. And so you can imagine the freedom and liberty that she now had. And I just think about her and how grateful she would have been. And so I envision her in this church at Philippi with Lydia and her family. But then, of course, you realize that that event directed the men that were making gain of this young damsel to then pull Paul and Silas into the marketplace, and they dragged them in front of the magistrates, and they created an uproar saying that Paul and Silas were, you know, declaring things that were unlawful for Romans to do. And as such, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into the prison. And the magistrates then commanded the jailer to make sure that those dangerous men wouldn't get out. So they cast them into the deepest part of the prison, put their feet in stocks, having been beaten. And then if you remember in Acts chapter 16, at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas begin singing praises unto God. And then the earthquake happened. The chains fell off. The door swung open. The jailer, recognizing that he was responsible, thought all was lost and he was about to take his own life. And Paul cries out and says, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." And he springs in, grabs a light, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That jailer came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And I envision him in the church at Philippi. So you think of all those individuals that Paul and Silas were able to give the gospel to. And that was the nucleus, if you will, the people that made up that church. Philippians talks about Clement and Euodias and Syntyche. And these are the people that Paul is writing to in the book of Philippians. And of course, it's for you and I because it's in the canon of Scripture. And as such, Paul says in verse 9, "This is my prayer for you." And it was a targeted prayer. I think it was Pastor Sullivan who a couple of weeks ago, maybe a week ago, was talking about prayer and how we need to be targeted in our prayers, directing them, asking God, what can we pray for? What ought we to pray for? And I say this frequently, if you're ever wondering what to pray for me, if I happen to come across your mind and you say, "I should pray for Pastor Rempel," I would appreciate it. And if you're wondering what to pray, go to the book of Philippians, begin here in verse 7, and then recognize the prayer that Paul said he was praying for the church in Philippi is what you could pray for me, that my love would abound, that I would approve things that are excellent, so that I could be sincere until the day of Christ, that I would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's a powerful prayer, and that prayer preaches to the heart. So as I think about this prayer and how it ministers to my heart, My desire is that it would minister to your heart today and every time from this day forward. When you think about this, I pray that your love would abound and that you would approve things that are excellent, that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of God, and ultimately that would be for the furtherance of the gospel. That's a prayer that preaches. This I say, that our love would abound. You know, love is this tremendous theme. Love is a wonderful theme to preach. Whenever I think of that theme, I think about God's great love for me, but you recognize that it runs the entire gamut of the Bible. All throughout, we find this tremendous theme of God's love. It is at the heart of the great commandment. Jesus, in Matthew 22, when he was asked about which would be the greatest commandment, in verses 37 to 39, he responds, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus took all the commandments that you find in the Old Testament and boiled them down to these two. And it circulates and it encapsulates the love that God has for mankind. Most of us are familiar with John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the message that God has for each and every person. That God loves them. And Paul was telling the church in Philippi that he wanted that love to abound. God loves the world. And God showed his love to the world. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth, and that word commendeth means he showed it. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid the price, as we heard this morning, for each and every one of us. And I pray that as you sit there, you meditate on the love that God has for you. The love that was shown on Calvary when Christ paid your sin debt. It is an overwhelming sensation and thought and truth. I recall being saved when I was 25 years old and accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I can think about the parking lot and the way it's laid out here. And I remember as I walked out of the sanctuary on that Sunday night in October, I walked to the back of the parking lot. I had parked out at the end. And by that, we came in the doors here. And then somebody encouraged me to go back and talk to somebody about my soul. Because I was under conviction from the Holy Spirit of God. I didn't recognize all that was taking place. But as they said that, I turned. And when they said, would you like to talk about your soul to somebody? I said, yes, I would. And I turned and I started back toward the church. And I often say, I got saved back there. Just to my left, to your right, in the parking lot, because I repented of my sins. I wanted Jesus Christ. And of course, it was Pastor Ken Rempel that showed me from the Word of God what it was to accept Christ as my Savior. But at the center of that was God's love for me. And Paul says that he wants that love to abound. You understand that the love that is spoken of in the Scriptures, the love of God, is in each believer. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so when we talk about love, and Paul's prayer was that the love that these believers had would abound. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. So we are to abound in love. And abound means to have or possess in great quantity, to be copiously supplied. And I tell you, we are to love, and that love is to be one toward another. We live in perilous times. We understand that. But you and I, as we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, understanding the love of God in our hearts, which is given to us because of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are to love one another. This is an unmistakable theme all throughout the Word of God. I just want to touch on a couple of portions of Scripture. If you would, take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John. And John, and we're going to look at the Gospel of John as well as 1 John, because in 1 John chapter 4, it's a tremendous passage and treatise on the love of God. But if you go to the Gospel of John chapter 15, the Bible says in verse 8, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, preparing them for his departure, was instructing them on this matter. And it says in verse 8 of chapter 15, Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, and I love this next phrase, as I have loved you. As you read through the Gospels, as you look at the life of Christ, study how he loved the disciples. It was an unconditional love. It was an encompassing love. He loved them. And he says, as I have loved you, I want you to continue in that love one toward another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. It is an unmistakable theme throughout the Bible that we are to love one another. God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts, and as such we are instructed to love one another. I want you to go to 1 John, as I already mentioned, in 1 John chapter 4. I at times refer to this as the love chapter of the Bible. Because in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, down to the end of the chapter, you actually recognize that love in its different forms is mentioned 25 times. 25 times. And I understand 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is sometimes referred to as the love chapter. It is the charity chapter, and charity being love in action describes for us, explains for us what kind of love we are to have. And again, it is a tremendous description. Love is kind and envieth not and vaunteth not itself and love beareth all things. Again, a great description. But here in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, the Bible says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And it continues on and ends in verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother. When Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 to that Philippian church, he said, And this I pray, that your love would abound more and more. That love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, that love that God says we are to love one another with, that love is to be abounding in each and every believer. And so I say, that prayer preaches to the heart. How's our love one toward another? It's a question we ought to ask frequently. I said we live in perilous times. There are things that are happening all around us that God has control over, but we do not. And as such, it is imperative that we express that love one to another. In knowledge and in all judgment, knowledge of God's love for us, judging what is true biblical love. I frequently tell folks, you know, Hallmark does not have the greatest definition on what love is. God does. The Bible has the definition of what true love is. And as you and I learn that and know more about it and understanding it, judging what true love is, we are to express that and exemplify that one to another. So we ought to abound in love. And we are to abound in love toward the believers. And we are to abound in love toward those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I invite you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you turn there, I'll begin reading. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, again, another letter written to a local New Testament church. And beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another," and check this next phrase, "and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." We recognize that we are to love one another, a command we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are to abound in love towards those that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Toward all men, the Bible says. God's love is no respecter of persons. We have a tendency to look at folks and say, "Well, I'll love them because they love me." And yet you and I are directed through the Word of God to love all men. That is to give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about the book of Philippians, what an example the Apostle Paul is of love toward those that he would have counted or could have counted as his enemies. It was the jailer who was responsible for putting his feet in the stocks, having his back laid open, and making sure he was in the darkest part of the prison. And yet, when there was an opportunity for Paul to see vengeance on the jailer, he cried out and said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." He didn't wish him ill. He didn't want vengeance on that jailer. He wanted him to come to Jesus Christ. That kind of love for all men. Now, Paul had his adversaries. He had his oppressors. But understand, he loved people. He wanted them to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about loving our enemies. That kind of prayer. When I say, Paul said, "This I pray, that your love may abound," he was telling the church in Philippi, "I want you to love one another, and I want you to love all men." And I can only imagine how when the jailer heard that letter from Paul, he was reminded again of the great love that Paul had for him in sparing his life. Rather than letting him fall on his sword, he cried out and said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." And he had the opportunity to give him the gospel. And then he took him to his home, washed his wounds. His home accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul and Silas baptized them. And what fellowship they must have had. No wonder that those folks in Philippi were so near and dear to the Apostle Paul. You know, I think of an example of that even in the opening of the book of Philippians. When I think about Paul and his great love for these folks in Philippi, he actually says in verse 7, he talks about, "Because I have you in my heart." That's a phrase that a number of years ago I considered and meditated on. And I thought, you know, we often talk about having folks on our mind. Have you ever heard that expression? I'm actually going to ask for a response. If you've heard the expression, "I have folks on my mind." The word "on" means in touch with the surface of. Paul says, "I don't just have you on my mind, I have you in my heart." In means surrounded by limits. Paul says, "You're not just on my heart. You're not just in contact with my heart. I am surrounding you with my heart." That's how near and dear these people were. That Philippian jailer, who was responsible for Paul's incarceration, he loved him. And he says, I want that jailer, I want Lydia, I want that damsel to abound in love one toward another and toward all men. My prayer is that our love would abound yet more and more. And I tell you, that is a prayer that will preach. Paul goes on in chapter 1. This I pray, that you would approve things that are excellent. What an admonition and what a prayer. Excellent is defined in Webster's 1828 as being of great virtue or worth. Excellent. Now here my mind went in so many directions, and I said, Lord, I can't touch on all of it, so Lord, just help me. And so I constrained myself to the book of Philippians and thought about the excellent truths that Paul then proceeds to give to this Philippian church, and by extension, to you and I. In chapter 1 and verse 21, familiar passage, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Reminded me of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible goes on to say, when Christ, who is our life, you and I have life because of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, you take the first 11 verses dealing with identifying with the death of Christ, but then identifying with the life of Christ. And you and I, as we think about the excellent truths that Paul said, I am passing along to the church, he said, for me to live is Christ. And that was his prayer for the Philippian church, that they would understand that to live is Christ. He living in me, John chapter 15, abiding in Christ. He abiding in me, I abiding in him, and his life being manifest in me. What a tremendous truth. That is an excellent truth. Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That, my friends, is an excellent truth. And Paul says, I want you to approve things that are excellent. And as you think about that selfless life, it is a blessed life. Evidence of that unselfishness is found in verse 14. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That is an excellent truth. And the question is, are we living that way? Am I living that way? And I tell you tonight, that preaches to my soul. When I read that and I say, this is Paul's prayer for the believers, that they would approve excellent things. We can lull ourselves into a sense of complacency and recognize that we don't do all things without murmurings and disputings. And we have a tendency to murmur and dispute. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Rather, approve things that are excellent. In Philippians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, counting Christ above all things is an excellent way to live. It involves unselfishness, it involves a yielding to Christ, but it is an excellent truth to say, all things are counted but dung that I may win Christ. He goes on to say in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You and I ought to recognize that Jesus Christ is the greatest prize anyone can ever have. Anyone. And you and I ought to approve that as an excellent truth and seek to live in it. Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Rejoicing in the Lord is an excellent way to live. Having peace with God is an excellent way to live. And the God of peace dwelling in you is a thing that you and I ought to approve and seek after. You know, whenever I read Philippians chapter 4, I get to verse 9. And Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You and I should recognize that we are to approve things excellent in our lives, so that we can be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. I say this in the matter of approving things that are excellent. Let us not lose our reward because of a lack of approving things that are excellent. Do you want to stand before Jesus Christ at that judgment of the believers and have to answer for why you're losing your rewards because you failed to approve things that are excellent? We all want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So let us heed the admonition and listen to the prayer of the Apostle Paul when he says, approve things that are excellent. That is a prayer that will preach. He goes on to say, this I pray, that ye would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now consider the Bible and its truths about positional righteousness. We realize that any righteousness we have is in Jesus Christ. It is by faith in Christ. And on a practical level, we are to live out that righteousness. When you think about principles that glorify God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That is practical righteousness. Seeking to do everything to the glory of God. You and I recognize that we are to put on Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, we are to put off the old man and put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus, unto that life of holiness. And you and I, as we do that, will live a practical life of righteousness, not for our glory, but for God's glory. That is an incredible way to live. That's being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, this was his prayer. He prayed this for those Philippian believers, for that jailer, for that young damsel, for Lydia, for Syntyche, for Clement. That's his prayer for those believers. And because it's in the canon of Scripture, that can be our prayer for each other. And we ought to let that preach to our souls. So the question is this evening, how are you and I doing in this prayer? Has it done that work of preaching to your heart and soul where you say, Lord, I could do a better job of loving one another. I could do a better job of loving my fellow man and telling them about Christ. Lord, I could do better in approving things that are excellent to your honor and glory. Lord, I could do a better job of making sure that I yield to you and I'm filled with fruits of righteousness. And ultimately, Paul says that would be for the furtherance of the gospel. Folks, we heard it this morning. Time is short. Jesus is coming back. Are you and I heeding this admonition to love, to approve things that are excellent, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, so that we might preach the message of Christ with boldness and see more people come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, and honor and glorify God. Folks, that's a prayer. But that's a prayer that preaches to the heart. I trust this has been a blessing to you. I just know how much this has impacted my life and how many times I've said, Lord, make that a reality for me. I want to live that way. And I trust that you do as well. Let's take a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And you simply ask God, God, what do you want me to do with this message? the Holy Spirit of God will come to you and answer that question. Has your love grown cold? Have you ceased to love one another the way Jesus loved His disciples? Has your love grown cold to those that are outside of the faith, that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? The folks around us need to hear of Christ. And they need to hear the love of God. And you and I are to abound in that love. We are to approve things that are excellent. Don't allow the circumstances of this life to rob you of the reward that Jesus Christ wants to give you. We are in the last days. And as such, let's approve things that are excellent. The gospel of Christ. The love of God. The scriptures. Telling folks about Christ. Let's approve those things that are excellent. Let's be filled with the fruits of righteousness to the honor and glory of God. If the Spirit has spoken to your heart, you do business with God. And realize that ultimately it is for the furtherance of the gospel. The world needs to hear about Christ. Let's make sure that you and I are doing our part to make that a reality. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ministry that it has in my life. I pray, Lord, that you would use it in this venue. Father, that you would magnify yourself in it. And that we as your people would dedicate ourselves to living that prayer as a reality. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.